Begin reading in verse 1 this morning. Let's hear the word of God. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Let's pray. Father, we ask now for Your help. As we turn to Your word, Lord, would You enable us now by Your Spirit to pay much closer attention to what we have heard. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. The supremacy of Jesus Christ. We have spent a few weeks in this book looking at the supremacy of Jesus Christ in His person and in His work, as He has been sent from the Father, His superiority to the angels, both in who He is and in what He came to accomplish. And the writer to the Hebrews, this whole book would have us behold and be captivated by the supremacy of Jesus. This whole book would have us behold and be captivated by who Jesus is, that He is indeed the eternal Son of God come in the flesh. The book's going to unfold in various ways, even on top of what it already has, pointing us to His nature, having the very identity and attributes of God, being God incarnate. We're going to be shown, and it's going to be held up before our eyes, that Jesus is fully human, that He takes the whole of our nature, that He becomes weak in that sense, that He identifies with us fully by taking upon Himself our nature in order that He might accomplish the salvation that God has sent Him to accomplish, in order that He might be the great high priest who understands our temptations as one who lived as a human being, but also as the one who, as the great high priest, might lay down His life as the ultimate and final and full sacrifice for sins. We go back to those opening lines. The Son, whom God appointed heir of all things, through whom also He created the world, the one who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, the one who upholds the universe by the word of His power, the one who made purification for sins and after doing so sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Hebrews would have us behold the supremacy of Jesus Christ. But not to merely behold it. The glory of Christ and the salvation that He came to accomplish demands something. It demands something. And that's what we come to in our passage this morning in Hebrews chapter 2. The author to the Hebrews is not merely desiring to hold up before us the glory and supremacy of Christ and the salvation that He's accomplished. He is not merely desiring that we would hear about the superior new covenant, the new covenant that brings what was promised and foreshadowed under the old covenant, but is far greater and far superior. He doesn't merely want us to hear those things. He doesn't merely want us to know those things, but he is concerned throughout this whole book to warn us of danger, to warn us of living in such a way that is out of line with those realities. And that's where we come to here this morning, this first warning. So what I want to do this morning now is to walk through the passage in its basic parts and then spend our time trying to press in to actually obey what it calls us to this morning. So let's first look at the main command, the main imperative, which begins with, therefore. See that in verse 1, therefore. So this is where we get the connection between the command and the warning and what's already happened. The time we've spent beholding the supremacy and glory of Jesus in his person and in his work leads to a logical conclusion. Because of that, then this. Because Jesus is indeed the eternal Son of God come in the flesh. Because he shares the divine nature with the Father. Because he has indeed made purification for sins once for all. Because he has inherited the name that is above every name, that he reigns now as the messianic son, as the Davidic king. Because of that, and in light of all of that, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. That's the main command in this passage. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Let's just pay attention to the different parts here. First of all, there's this emphasis that comes right out of the gate. In light of all this, we must. It is necessary. It must be the case that this follows. You see that there in the little word, must. We must. This is not optional. This is not for those who kind of want to go on to maybe a better Christian life. This is not for those who want to, you know, hit elite level Christianity as though there were such a thing. This is not for those who simply say, well, I'd like to take things a little more seriously. No, because of what we have seen in chapter 1 about Jesus and his supremacy, therefore we must. No option, just action. We must. There is great necessity. We must what? We must pay much closer attention. The idea here is focus, diligence, intent. We cannot treat what we have heard, which is the gospel, Jesus in his person and work, we cannot treat that with any kind of indifference. We cannot treat it with any kind of casualness. We cannot neglect it in any way. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. And of course, if we think about it for a moment, it makes perfect sense. It's inevitable. It logically follows. Jesus is divine. The radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Well, that seems interesting for a time, but maybe I'd like to hear about something else. Maybe I'd like to talk about something else. Maybe I'm interested in something else. That doesn't follow. We have one who's come, the radiance of the glory of God come in the flesh, the exact imprint of his nature. One who's upholding the universe by the word of his power. One who makes purification for sins perfectly and fully and finally. The nature of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ demands close attention. It must grasp us. It must call us to give our devoted and undivided attention to it. So the first question to ask this morning is, are you paying attention to what you have heard concerning the person and work of Jesus, concerning the good news of salvation in that great messianic son, that wonderful Davidic king? God come in the flesh for us and for our salvation. That's the first question to begin to ask. Does your mind and does your life flow out of the glory that we saw in chapter 1? Does your attention correspond to that? Does it align with that? Is it in measure to that? Pay much closer attention to what we have heard. The nature of Jesus and the salvation that he brings demands this kind of attentiveness. But next, we need to look at the main warning. We need to look at the main warning because it's connected to the main imperative, the main command. On the one hand, because of this, because of who Jesus is, we must pay much closer attention lest something occur. Lest something occur. The main warning is the ever-present danger of drift. The ever-present danger of drift. Lest we drift away from it. If we do not pay closer attention to what we've heard concerning Jesus, who he is and what he has done, we will drift away from it. This is an ever-present danger. It's continuous. It exists at all times and in all places for all people. The ever-present danger of drift. And the language that the author uses is an image of something drifting in water. We might think about what happens if you untether a boat from the dock and the wind's going and the waves are moving. Something's going to happen to it. It's going to slowly move away. Or you might think about a boat in a river. You pull it up onto the shore, but all you have to do for that boat to move is just simply set it beside there and let it go. Do nothing. Well, what's going to happen? It's going to start to move away from where it ought to be. The same reality is true for people with respect to what we have heard in the gospel. The same reality is true with respect to the gospel. If we don't pay more careful attention to it, if we neglect it, if we're indifferent towards it, if we kind of just leave it over there, the reality is that the ever-present danger of drift will become true for us. We will find if we neglect that salvation, if we're not giving careful attention to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will find that it's not as though we just sort of stay there, but we will find that we actually move away from it. We must pay close attention because to neglect attention doesn't mean that we're just kind of neutral. It means necessarily that we will be moving. And the direction in which we move will be away from the gospel, away from Jesus, who he is and what he has done. This kind of thing is present in so much of life. We see it just illustrated all over the place. This idea that to just do nothing never leaves you in exactly the same place. Right? So sometimes we think if we just do nothing, then at least we'll just kind of maintain where we were. Well, that's not really true in just about any area of life. Some of us, as we get older, we've realized that if we continue to just do nothing, we will get weaker and more unhealthy. That's all we got to do, and it will happen. That's just how it works. To do nothing is not to remain as we were, but it's to drift in a negative and unhealthy manner. You just think, I planted the garden, I put everything in, I made it all nice, it's so beautiful. All that black dirt. I'll just go away for a few months and I'll come back at the end and it's going to be exactly as I left it. Well, no, it's not. The plants will grow, but a whole bunch of other stuff will too. If you just leave it alone, it doesn't get better all by itself and it doesn't stay the same, it gets worse. Same thing here. You're paddling that canoe up a river, and you're like, well, I'll just sit here for a little while. I'll just take a break. Just put the paddle inside. Well, you look over on the shore. You see a nice big oak tree there. And you just sit there for a little while. Well, the oak tree's going to be gone because you're heading backwards down that way. And that's what the author to the Hebrews wants us to understand. Because of the greatness of the salvation that's been accomplished in Jesus, we must pay much more careful attention to it. If we do not, then the ever-present danger of drift will occur to us. We will drift away from it. And then he presses home the danger. You think, well, is it really so bad to drift? Like, what does that mean? Does that just mean like I'll live sort of like a little bit less of a victorious of a Christian life? Well, no, that's not what it means at all. Look what it says, 4, verse 2. Since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, okay, pay much closer attention lest we drift away. Okay, so how bad is drifting away? Well, okay, let's go back to talk about what was brought by the angels. We're talking about here about the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant had transgressions and disobediences aligned with just retribution. If you neglected what God's law said, there were consequences to it. And they were just. They were righteous. They were inescapable. You couldn't just say, well, I'm just gonna ignore it a little bit, but no consequences will occur. No, we see from the scriptures both that the word was given, it was clear, it was good, and we see throughout the Old Testament that to neglect it, to ignore it, to disobey it, always brought the consequences that God had said would come. We see it illustrated both on individual level and on the corporate level. We see again and again that the disobedience of the nation has consequences. They're brought into the land. They're given the land. And yet they turn away from God and they turn to idols, they disobey his word, and they are cast out of the land. We see this, and the author to the Hebrews still reminds us, okay, pay attention. Listen up. This is one book, one God. So if that's what happened, and we see it again and again, every transgression, every disobedience received a just retribution. He makes this argument from the lesser to the greater. Right? He's saying the Son is superior. The salvation that is brought by the Son is superior in every way. This new covenant supersedes in every way the old covenant. If that is the case, then he says, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The answer is we won't. We won't. If disobedience under the old covenant received a just punishment, then to neglect the great salvation that's been accomplished in Jesus, to ignore that, to not pay attention to that, means that we will surely not escape. He presses home the danger. We see this same concept of escape in Matthew chapter 22. If you want to flip there briefly, Matthew chapter 22, let's read a little bit from the beginning of the chapter. Jesus is telling parables. And Jesus again spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the feast.'" Now, I think you can see right away the comparison or the similarity between what we're talking about here in Hebrews and what's going on in Matthew. The author to the Hebrews has spent a whole chapter just unfolding for us the glory of what is accomplished and offered in Jesus. What is there in Jesus, who he is and what he's done. He's holding it up for us to behold, to marvel at the supremacy and superiority of the Son. And here in this parable, the servants go out and they're showing the greatness of what is offered in this wedding feast. Everything is prepared. Oxen, fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. This glorious feast is ready, and the call is to come. And then you see in verse 5, but they paid no attention. And they went off, one to his farm, another to his business. They paid no attention. This is an illustration of what it looks like to neglect the greatness of salvation that is accomplished in Jesus Christ. This is an illustration of what it looks to fail to give heed or pay attention to the word that we have heard in Jesus. Something else captures their imaginations, their time, their affections. This feast that is here is just set to the side. No attention is paid to it. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The answer is we won't. To neglect this great salvation is to ensure that we will not escape. Just to look at what that escape is again, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25. This word comes up again and kind of creates bookends from the beginning to the end and the first warning to the final warning. Verse 25, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Similar argument is used. There is no escape if we fail to heed the words of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. There is no escape. The author presses home the danger. He presses home the danger. And then he presses home the solid hope of the gospel. He presses home the solid hope of the gospel. So we saw we began with, on the one hand, the greatness of what Jesus has done and who he is demands that we pay attention. And then on the negative side, if we don't pay attention, we see that there will be no escape. We will drift away. Here again, the danger is pressed home, but then he presses in the solid hope and the solid ground of the gospel. Look what it says. It was declared at first by the Lord. What was declared? The salvation, this great salvation, such a great salvation. It was declared at first by the Lord. Jesus himself proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, and he accomplished salvation in his perfect life in the place of us who lived imperfectly and disobediently. He lived perfectly and obediently. And he went to the cross, the perfect substitute for sin. He went to the cross to bear the wrath of God that we deserve. And he rose again on the third day from the dead. This great salvation was first declared by Jesus both in his words and in his deeds. And it was attested by those of us who heard. We don't believe a gospel. We don't believe the good news of something that someone just kind of came out of the woods somewhere and said, hey guys, you know what I have? I have a word from the Lord. I have the way of salvation. I looked into a hat with rocks or some silly thing like that. Not that that would ever happen. We don't believe a message that was sort of this weird private thing that couldn't be verified in any way. No, Jesus came and he lived for decades on the earth. He lived before people. He proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. He enacted miracles, signs, and wonders. And many, many people bore witness to his teaching, his life, and his death and resurrection from the dead. It was attested to us by those who heard. Many were there. It's verifiable. It's recorded. It coheres. And on top of that, it says God bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles. Again, we come to understand those things as we understand the purpose for which they were given. And we see throughout history as God brings revelation, he attests that revelation to, he attests its messengers and the message through these external acts, signs, wonders, miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And what do we see in the apostles? In the book of Acts, we see the message. It's bore witness to by all of these individuals. They're willing to lay down their very lives for what they saw and what they heard. And their message is affirmed and attested to by these miraculous things that occur in conjunction with the message. This is solid ground. This great salvation. This great salvation is solid ground declared by the Lord himself, attested to by people who heard it and recorded it. God himself bearing witness by signs, wonders, and miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is what happened. This is how we come to have this New Testament so clearly and perfectly, wonderfully preserved for us. This is the solid ground of the gospel. So again, the question is, how could we neglect so great a salvation? And how could we escape if we do so? And how could we not pay much more careful attention to what we have heard? And so we want to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at how we can do exactly that. How we can do exactly that. The first way I want to quickly apply this warning is to us as a church. Churches ought to apply this. And we'll spend most of our time applying it to ourselves individually. But churches ought to and must apply to us. This is necessary. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Churches that fail to pay closer attention to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ necessarily drift away from it. Churches can do this in many ways. Common is to bring something into the center other than the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ and his perfect life, his substitutionary death, his bodily resurrection from the dead gets assumed. Yeah, we believe that. But what we're really excited about is these kind of miraculous, exciting things. What we're really excited about is, you know, Jesus, he calls us to love our neighbor, and we're supposed to care for the poor. Okay? And so that becomes what we do. That's all we actually care about is caring for the poor. You see this? That becomes the center, and we drift away from what is actually the center. That is incapable. All of those other things are incapable of holding us. They're incapable of anchoring us. They're incapable of keeping the truth where it belongs. And inevitably, not only will we sort of drift from it, but we'll actually begin to change the gospel itself. You see this happen when churches will magnify some particular area. For example, we are called to love. So love becomes everything. It gets defined according to the world. And all of a sudden, what? We get these reasonings that are totally backwards. Well, it doesn't feel loving to punish sin. And God's love, so this doesn't seem like he could be wrathful. So maybe God doesn't have wrath. God is just love. Love wins. And we actually change the gospel itself. And we drift away from it. We must hold with fists as tightly as we can possibly squeeze them, the fists of faith, to the biblical gospel. In all of its beauty and glory, all of its clarity, and we must never, as a people, as a church, relinquish one single piece of it. Not for any reason. Remember, that's why Paul says, if anyone comes, if an angel from heaven tells you some other gospel, then you just reject them. If I come, Paul says, if I come back to this pulpit and I start preaching a gospel that's not the gospel, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ as recorded in the scriptures, then you reject me, you ignore me, you run me out of town. We must hold unswervingly to the gospel. We can't assume it. We can't put it off to the side, and we cannot let anything else come into its place in the church. Then for ourselves. Then for ourselves. One way to summarize the warning here is to say that the glory of grace cannot lead to lazy indifference. The glory of grace, what we've heard concerning Jesus, who he is and what he's done, cannot lead to lazy indifference. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. How can we do that? How can we cultivate that? Well, the first way is to treasure the gospel in a way that corresponds to its value. Treasuring the gospel in a way that corresponds to its value. Matthew 13:44, we read the parable of the field and the treasure. Well, what does the individual do? He goes and he sells everything, because everything is worth losing and laying down and getting rid of at any cost to have this treasure. That's what the author to the Hebrews is holding up for us in the person and work of Jesus. This is the treasure. This is the thing of supreme value in the universe. It is worth everything. It is worth your life. Every bit of it, every drop of your blood to be just drained out of your body, if that is what would be necessary to grasp this treasure and not let it go, it demands to be treasured. It demands to be treasured. Paying more careful attention to what we have heard, to do so is to treasure it according to its value. To treasure it according to its value. There is no room for lazy indifference in the Christian life. It demands to be treasured. It demands to be treasured. And in order for us to treasure it, to value it as we ought, we have to press in to a deeper and a wider and a more comprehensive understanding of it. To never be content with what we have grasped concerning who Jesus is, concerning what he has done. And therefore, in order to do this, in order to treasure it, we need to study it. We need to study what we have heard, namely the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. We need to pour over God's word with a particular ear to what God has done for sinners in Jesus Christ. If we're going to treasure it as we ought to treasure it, we have to study it as though it is of infinite worth and value. And the more we see of it, the deeper we go into it, in God's word, not somewhere else, not in our imaginations, not in our own thoughts, but in what he has said, as we go deeper into it there and we ask for the Spirit to give us light in our understanding, the more we go into it, the more we will treasure it. Because we will understand both the glory of Jesus and the depth of our depravity and need. We will understand more deeply the depth of our depravity and need. This is one of the ways in which we neglect or fail to pay close attention to the gospel. We fail to do so because it holds small value in our estimation, and it holds small value in our estimation because we don't really understand the nature of the escape. We don't understand the nature of the salvation. We're drifting along in that canoe, and we fail to understand the waterfall at the end of the river. We fail to understand that we deserve the undiluted, full fury of the wrath of God for all eternity. People shy away from hell and from descriptions of hell. And sometimes people say, well, you don't press the language. You know, it doesn't literally mean there'll be worms there or there'll be actual fire there. Okay. But as one old author said, John Brown, he said, no matter what, this is a paraphrase, he said, no matter what we can conceive finitely here of the horrors of it, they fall infinitely short of its awful reality. Infinitely short of its awful reality. There is no way you can have a conception of the wrath of God in hell that would be greater or exceed its reality. It's impossible. It's infinitely more awful than you can comprehend. We don't think much of that. If we think little of that, well, we will fail to treasure Christ and his salvation as we ought to treasure it. Demands to be understood. We must make a study. We must make a study of the wrath to come and the glory of the full and free salvation that Christ has won for sinners. So it demands to be treasured. It demands to be studied. And in order for it to be brought down into the depths of our souls, in order for us to heed this command, to pay closer attention, we need to not just study it to understand it, but we need to meditate on it, that it would become an increasing part of us, that it would become more precious to us, that it would fill our minds and filter down through our lives. Meditation is called for in heeding the command to pay closer attention to what we have heard. Do we meditate on Jesus? Do we meditate on the reality that he is indeed divine? He is God the Son incarnate. Do we reflect on him as the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature? Does that capture our imaginations, our thoughts, our wonderings, our reflection? And we could go on and on and on. Do we meditate on the gospel? It demands meditation. But then we have to press that even further. The way I put this is it demands to be used. The gospel demands use. The gospel is not something to just be conceived of or thought of, but it's something to be, like we said, treasured, something to be trusted in, something to be rested in and lived out of. To neglect such a great salvation, to fail to give careful attention, is to fail to use what we have heard for the purpose for which it was sent. The danger of drift is real. Does the gospel go unused in your life? So you come to the end of a day, and you have this vague notion of guilt because maybe you've neglected some significant responsibilities. Or maybe you've acted in particular ways. You lost it with your children. You were unrighteously angry. You failed to exercise patience. Maybe you just didn't do the work that you were supposed to do well at all. You just wasted time. But you come to the end of the day and you have this sense of guilt. You feel bad because you know that you have not honored the Lord in all your actions. You've perhaps overtly disobeyed him in some sense, or you have simply failed to do what you knew you ought to do. You come to the end of the day and you have this guilt. You feel bad. You understand that you don't measure up. Well, do you make use of the gospel? Or do you get yourself a nice big bowl of ice cream? This is incredibly practical. Do you grab that big bowl of ice cream? Do you turn on a show of Netflix because it distracts your mind from the guilt that you feel? You scroll through your phone. You turn to exercise. Do you turn to pleasures and distractions instead of turning to the gospel? This is of the utmost importance. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Remember, all you have to do is nothing instead of making use of the gospel. Remembering that Jesus has lived the life that you ought to have lived perfectly. He obeyed every piece of the law, every command of God with full obedience, with a heartfelt obedience, with a love for God, desiring the glory of God. And then he willingly laid down his life to pay the penalty for sin. and he rose again on the third day, and then you go and turn to ice cream instead of coming and confessing your sins, because he says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do we need to pay much more careful attention to what we have heard? Yes, we do. There's no room for indifference here in your life. There's no room for just kind of letting those things go. If something's come to your mind, you're, look what's going on over there. Okay, look to Jesus, run back to him, go to his promises, pay attention to the gospel, lest you drift away from it. Some of you drift from it because you've applied it lightly. You've applied it lightly, like wrapping up a simple bandage over a deep wound that's left all kinds of gross infection and rot deep inside of the body, and yet you've applied the gospel lightly. What you thought was, oh yeah, I kind of feel bad sometimes. I guess I mess up, like not 100%. Like I do pretty good, like a lot better than him and her and them and those other people that I saw doing whatever. But yeah, like I mess up sometimes. Like I guess I probably need a little extra help from the Lord. And then someone comes along and they tell about Jesus and what he's done. And the gospel's applied lightly. Sure, like that's, yeah, that sounds good. But it's like wrapping up a simple bandage over a deep wound. It may be covered. Maybe covered in some sort of external sense, but the true state of the injury was never understood. The real problem remains festering, infected, and it will prove fatal. You have to understand the depth of the problem to apply it fully. That by nature you were a child of wrath. By nature you were destined for destruction. By nature, you would always choose sin over God. And that on account of your sin, you deserved eternal wrath. Applying the gospel lightly necessarily leads to drift and neglect, because there's no desperation. There's no gravity. It's not eternal life or eternal death. It's just kind of some external, extra light thing. But the escape that comes in Jesus is an eternal escape. We must pay much more careful attention. So that's the call for each one. For each one. Based on who Jesus is and what he has done, we must pay much more closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift from it. And in paying attention, we will grasp the glorious reality of what Christ has done. And we will rest sure and secure in him. And we will be rescued from drift and rescued from neglect. We will escape indeed. We will escape through what he has done. So let's pay closer attention. Let's pray. Father, Christ has accomplished for us salvation that is beyond our grasp. In its greatness, in its power, in its work. Father, may we neglect it in no way. Father, would you guard us against drift? Would you guard us against neglect, Lord? Would we be found as those who have a genuine faith, a faith that is resting truly and fully on Jesus Christ our Lord? And Father, would your words shake us this morning, not to discouragement or doubt, but shake us to renewed resting in Jesus, trusting in him. In Jesus we pray. Amen.